Can I have more than 10 minutes for my sermon? Take a little bit more time, but it was sure worth it, wasn't it, to wonderful ceremony and service today. We've all just returned from the Feast of Tabernacles here, and we all know the Feast of Tabernacles pictures a new world that is coming, the return of Jesus Christ, when he will be ruling on earth, and we will be ruling with him. Today, I'd like to take a look at preparing ourselves to be the servant leaders in God's kingdom, and how we can, all of us, and I hope it means all of us, want to find out how we can keep growing in service to God and to the community and to the world. How can we be better servant leaders? Those of us who really know Christ is coming back, who see it in the world, see what's happening, we understand as we watch the news and we see an increase in crime and immorality and the many problems of our nation and world. We know what it's leading to. We know there's coming a time in the future when God will intervene. We all know that. We've just been through the holy days. And we know that Christ is coming back. And that right now, Jesus Christ is busy training his new leaders. And he's going to appoint those who are his servants and who are humble and who are leaders to take over. I mean, that's maybe a word that scares people. Say, well, they're plotting something. No, we're not plotting anything. It's what God says in the Bible is going to happen. The calling of the saints, of true Christians, is to rule with Christ, and he will become King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth, and we will rule with him. We all know that. We believe that. So to save time, I'm not going to go and review the scriptures that say that we're going to rule with Christ for 1,000 years, and he who overcomes will be given power over the nations. There's so many scriptures, so many promises. And where Jesus said, if you overcome as I overcame, you will sit down with me on my throne as I sit down with my Father in his throne. We're going to be given power and authority. And where he says in Revelation, let no man take your crown. I mean, we could go all through all the scriptures about rulership and service and having a crown, which means authority, and a throne, a position of service. But we've heard a lot of that during the feast. So I want to get a little bit more to another part of the message. Turn with me to Matthew 25. Many of you are already faithful, true, humble servants. I know that. And you've been serving in God's church and maybe serving, even helping in some ways in the community where you live, in the neighborhood or in the community, at the school or in many different places and ways. I know that God's people serve, not only in the church, but in their community. They care about people. When Christ comes back, and all is said and done, all our trials are over and our problems, the trials of the church, our personal individual trials, the end of the age, that's all over, and we stand before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We all know these words. Let's pick it up, Matthew 25, verse 19. That after a long time, the Lord of those servants came, referring to Christ. He's coming, and he settled accounts with them. That's what he's going to do with us, going to settle accounts with us. We all know this. We've mentioned it before, that someday we'll stand before our Lord, Jesus Christ, who knows us deeply, personally, who loves us, he's going to see us there and help us make it. And he's going to settle accounts with us. He's going to talk to us, and he says, I gave you this ability and these talents and this personality. I caused you to be born with this ability and all. And then he'll discuss how we developed and used that now in this life, in the church and in the world. And he says, this is what you developed. Here's how I'm going to use you. So we know that's coming. He's fair. He's just. He'll treat everyone the same. No respect to persons. And so he goes on to say in verse 20, so he who had received 5 talents, maybe who had more, let's use this in not money, but spiritual talents and ability. Let's say some people are just gifted. They've been given so much and maybe had the home life and all growing up and whatever that they just fully develop. Some people have many gifts, talents, and abilities in so many ways. They can do so much. And the one with the 5 talents came, Lord, you gave me 5 talents. And I've gained 5 more. And we all know what he said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things," that is, in this life, right now. And if you and I, if we can learn to be faithful in whatever God allows us to do, gives us to do, opens the doors for us to do, whatever responsibilities, whatever duties, whatever opportunities, whatever God brings our way, if we grab it and look upon it as an opportunity to learn and grow and serve, then Christ is going to be able to say, "You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And it's going to say the same thing to the person who had two talents. So he's fair. And that person with two talents said, "Lord, I took what you gave me and I doubled it. I grew." And the Lord says the same thing to him. "You know, you were faithful. I'm going to make you ruler over many things, you know, in my kingdom when he comes back. I can use you. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So we're familiar with these scriptures, aren't we, brethren? Let's go back to Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20. So from here, you know, as we take the messages we heard at the feast, the lessons learned, we heard good messages last Sabbath from Dan Reisdorf and Steve Kuhn, a wonderful Sabbath, excellent messages. We all want to move forward. You know, we all know we have human nature, and we all know we come back and we start battling the old flesh and the old human nature and emotions and feelings and problems. And we all know it can be real easy to kind of settle back into whatever place we were before the feast. It'd be real easy to get stuck in the same place. And you might say, "Well, I was growing before the feast." Well, if that's good, if you were, keep moving forward. But that's the point. What are we to do from here on? We'll see. But here's where Jesus said, Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28, called his disciples to him, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them," and we read about this in news magazines, hear it on the news, how so many leaders of different nations on earth, they treat their people horribly. I mean, they're dictators, absolute dictators. They'd shoot their people down if they want freedom. That's the way many rule in the world today. And those who are great in today's world exercise authority over them. That can be translated from the Greek. They oppress them. They oppress their people. But Jesus said, "It shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you," and brethren, when you stop and think about that, isn't that our goal when Christ tells us that he's calling us to be priests of God and God's government, leaders in God's kingdom? That's a great position, a high position of service. And so Jesus is pointing out it's not wrong to want to serve and to want to be where you can use your talents and abilities to the full in service to God. So he's saying here, whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. Let him learn now to serve others. And whoever desires to be first among you, King James says chief among you, let him be your slave. And so he's offering tremendous positions of service, humble positions of service and authority in God's kingdom. In this life, we have to learn to be servants and slaves of others. Doesn't mean you let them scrape your feet on you and abuse you and misuse you, but that may happen as well in this life, we know. But the point is, we are to be humble servants. And just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus Christ set the example for us, didn't he? We all want to be in God's kingdom. And so we have to ask ourselves, why do I want to be in God's kingdom? Why do I want to be there? Well, I can only answer for myself. I think most of you probably feel the same way. I want to be in God's kingdom and rule and serve with Jesus Christ, to have the authority that he can give me so that I can serve others in his kingdom and his government in the coming world. I want to be able to serve others and make things right in this world. fix what is wrong, solve the problems, teach people God's way, help them to be happy. You could go on and on. Why? We want to be in God's kingdom. And that in itself will mean true joy and happiness and peace for us. But Christ set the example for us. I'd like to mention three of, very briefly, of the most important qualities of a true servant leader. And Christ again set the example in all of these things for us. What do we need in the church? What does the community need? What does this world need? Christ set the example. Now let's turn to one scripture on each of these to save time. Turn with me to John 15, verses 12 and 13. Gospel of John. So what we're going to look at now, very briefly, is what I have always considered myself personally as the number one and most important quality that God is looking for in those that he wants to use and his servant leaders. 1 John chapter 15, let's read verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So we know that love, and what love means is an inner motivation. So I'm always having to examine my inner motivation, right? You do, I do. What motivates me? What deep down inside me? Why am I doing what I'm doing in the church and in the ministry and with my wife and with my children or grandchildren, family and friends? What motivates me? Is it love? Is it the love of God? If it isn't the love of God, it would be the love of Denny Luker, wouldn't it? I love myself so much. If the love of God, which is a sacrificial love, a giving love, an unconditional love, kind of love they're talking about here, as we all know, this is just a review, but it's the most important quality of a true servant leader. Without this kind of love, which comes only from God, a gift from God, everything else is meaningless, because Jesus said that we're even to love those who hate us with this kind of love. We're to love them. And he said, you can have faith and you can give all that you've got, and you can, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, you remember that one. And he said, you can have this and you can have that, and you can do this and you can do that. But if the motivation for what you do is not agape love, God's love, which is inside you, it means nothing. That's what Paul wrote. So that wakes me up. I hope it does you. That the number one most important thing that we can all pray for each day, because love is an action word, and the word itself is an action verb, agapeo. It means action. It means service. It means doing good. And it means you never give up and quit, even when you get discouraged and feel down and don't receive love in return. You go to God. You say, God, give me your love from your spirit. Help me to love even my enemies and those who don't love me or don't like me. So love. We know this, brethren. So I hope that, I know you pray about many things, but please do pray for God's love in your life. It's a number one thing you pray for each day. And secondly, Jesus set the example of humility. Of humility, didn't he? He says, I have given you an example when he washed their feet. I'm not going to go to John chapter 13, verses 12 through 15. That's where Christ washed his disciples' feet, humbled himself, and said, I have set an example for you to follow. He was the boss. He got down and washed their dirty feet and set an example for them of humility. Now, how many of us in here, you know, this is a little bit sarcastic humor, I guess. How many of us in here has achieved perfect humility? You know, that's, I mean, we all want to be humble. I think that. I don't think any of us wants vanity or ego or, our ego needs and our human needs, which are valid and are true and are there. You know, we need love as well, and we need encouragement and support and friendship, and we need so many things in our lives. We need God in our lives. But the humility, it's just an attitude that Christ set of humbling himself, and not, he didn't worry about position. You know, this, and so, and many again, I praise so many of you. I know that you're not serving so that you can be ordained. I know that you're not serving so that you can be recognized. I know that you're not serving in the congregation because, for whatever reason, you're serving because you love God, you love the brethren, you love people, and you love to serve. That's the only right attitude. Over the years, we've seen, we all have, many men and even women have served in the church. And if that humility isn't there, God, I'm going to serve no matter what, because that's your way. That's what Christ did. I'm going to serve. I'm going to give. And I ask you to give me the strength that I need, that internal strength to be a servant. And you might say, you know, some of you here that have been serving so many decades that you're saying, well, I can't do anything anymore. I'm too old. Well, the fact that you're old, I've told some of you, every time I see some of you, some of our long-time, faithful, senior citizens, and I truly mean that, you're an example of faithfulness and obedience to God. Now, some of you are much younger. Will you be coming to church faithfully? If time went on, some of you, at whatever age you are, would you be coming to church faithfully when you're in your 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s? As God gives you the strength, will you still be coming? Because you love God and the brethren, and you want to serve and set an example. See, that's the thing. True humility, somebody who says, God, I know I've got ego and I've got vanity because I'm human and it's growth is going to come, but I truly do want that attitude of humble service. You'll take care of me. Help me to serve. Help me to give. Help me to help others. So that second most important quality of leaders, which is you see so lacking so much in the world today, is of a true humble attitude. And thirdly, I'd like to give you this one. It's wisdom. You might say faith. Faith is very important. You could add that in here somewhere. And as I've so often said, you don't have to put these one, two, three, and vertical. You can put them in a horizontal order. You know, they're all important and maybe on the same level, but I want love first, God's love. You know, then I want that attitude of humility that no matter what happens to me in life, whether God gives me great opportunities to serve in the work in the church or no opportunities, whatever happens, that it doesn't crush me, because it's not position we're after, but service, and that can never be taken away from anyone. The opportunities to serve others and do good, nobody can ever take away and change. So wisdom. And in James chapter 1, verse 5, James wrote, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally. So wisdom comes from God. And wisdom is a gift of God. It's a spiritual wisdom that enables you to be a servant leader and working with people, to understand people, to know how to get along with many different kinds of people. And some of you do better than others in this way. You know, there are many kinds of human beings, aren't they? And many personalities and many temperaments and many kinds of problems that people have had in their life. And unless you ask God for wisdom to understand the causes of problems in our lives and to understand people, that'll determine to a great degree your effectiveness. You can have a heart of love, but if you don't have wisdom, you're going to make a mess of things sometimes in your own life and in the lives of others possibly. So those are very important characteristics, and Christ set an example for us and showed us what's important. For the remainder of my sermon, what I'd like to do is focus on our part in the body of Christ as we look ahead to another year before the feast and encourage you Many of you are already very involved and have a full life. You can't handle much more. But we're looking for more leaders, and we're looking for new leaders, and we're looking for younger leaders, and we're looking for male and female leaders in God's church, and our precious children. I mean, those precious children are going to grow up to be leaders of God because of the parents they have and the teaching that they're going to get. They will know and understand more about life and God and life's purpose in their lives. They will grow up to be leaders. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 a moment here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In all the days of your life, from youth to old age, you are a servant. You are a leader. Some of you may not consider yourself that, but you are. Let's begin in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. As the body is one, there's one body, one church, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. He's the head of that one body. So we all know there's one church. That is, we know today there are lots of different organizations, little groups of God's people, big and small. But if they are God's people, if they are converted, if they have God's Holy Spirit, there's really only one church, isn't there? And that's what the Bible talks about. The church is talking about the converted people who have God's Spirit that walk this earth. They're a part of that church. The body of Christ. There's only one body, many members. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we were Jews or Greeks back then, you know, whether they were Israelites or Gentiles, whether they were slaves or free, some were in slavery, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So we all know that. We come to church and there are many members here. And I love this, the way Paul used the physical body to teach spiritual lessons. What if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, you know, I really wanted to be a hand, but I'm only a foot down here. You stand on me all the time. You know, you can just kind of play a little bit with it. It's kind of interesting. You can imagine the foot saying, well, I'm not a hand. Well, I don't want to be a part of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, well, I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, you can use your imagination on that one, a great big eye, right? Where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, if you were one big ear, where would the smelling, where would the nose be? Interesting way Paul draws an analogy here about us in the church. I love verse 18. God has set the members of the physical body, certainly. He put him where he did for a reason and a purpose, and they all work together to make one body, and they all cooperate together, every part of the body, if that body works well. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And he's drawing a spiritual analogy. You know, so we all have to come to that point in our lives where we know, like Brett was saying in his sermonette, that, you know, nothing's going to happen to us that doesn't pass through the hands of God, that God doesn't allow. It's the same thing in the church. God will place you in the spiritual body within the church as you yield to him and submit to him. Humble yourself before him. You have God's absolute guarantee that he will eventually, maybe not immediately in the body or in the church, but he will eventually within the church, because you are quietly and humbly serving him, doing things that minister may not know, brethren may not know, but you're serving. That's your heart and your attitude. That's your mind. You're doing good. You're thinking of what you can do to help other people. God sees all that. Eventually, God will bless and guide and protect you and use you more and more. See, because it isn't the ministry that gives the Holy Spirit. No, it's him. We can lay hands on for baptism. We can lay hands on for ordination. Lay hands on to bless the children, but it's God who gives the Spirit, and he can give it to you, and he has given it to many of you. Interesting, isn't it? It's verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members and yet one body. And he goes on and on with this analogy. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, that's verse 21, I have no need of you, nor can the head say to the feet, I don't need you. No, verse 22, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Now the NIV Bible says are indispensable. Now name me one part of your body you don't want. I saw the other day in the paper, they finally figure it out, there is a neat reason for the appendix in the body. Did you see that article? It has to do with healthy bacteria in the colon. And they used to yank it out if it, you know, whenever it had a problem. Or tonsils. Now they're finding out, ooh, I guess there is a reason for the tonsils after all. And God just stuck. I used to think, oh, there's that part of the body, we'll just yank it out. Every part is in there for a good reason. Now maybe it needed to be taken out if it was badly infected. I'm not meaning that. But God says he put every part within our bodies for a reasonable, and some parts may seem to be weaker or less necessary or not as important, but they're important to God. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow or treat with greater honor or special respect, NIV says. And our presentable parts, you know, we have certain parts that we all see and certain parts we always cover up. That's modesty. That's what God is talking about here through Paul. And our presentable parts have greater modesty or are treated with greater modesty, the NIV says. And so again, it is so within the church, isn't it? Sometimes, you know, you can meet people or run into somebody who's just really quiet or seems strange or odd or different or backward, and you just may not relate to them at all. And why? What I mean? Because of your background and all. And yet if God is working with that person, which may seem, as he used, to be a weaker member or a lesser member, God is saying that person is important in the body. Very important. You know, I've learned some of the deepest lessons that I have learned about helping people from members of the congregation who had the worst problems and the worst backgrounds. They've taught me a great deal. Made me a better minister, helped me to have more compassion and understanding and not judge somebody and condemn somebody regardless of what their problem may be. He goes on here. Verse 24, but our presentable parts have no need, that is, NIV makes it clearer, need no special treatment. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, no division. So is God the author of all the division in the church of God today? Is it what God wants? It's what God allowed. I know that. Sure, I'd say yes to that. God allowed it. And maybe he's finding out a lot. But does God really like the division in his church today? Not according to my Bible. He doesn't. He's not the author of confusion. God is not the author of division. Certainly he allows it. And as I've said to you all, boy, I sure think God is finding out who really are his people. Who are the ones out there? Whoever they are, whatever group they're a part of, where are the ones who truly are motivated by God's love to serve? They don't condemn others. They don't criticize others. They love and they serve. God's finding out a lot about us all. But he's not the author of the division and the schism in the body. He says that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You are the body of Christ and members individually. So what is my point? My point is that every single one of you big, small, rich, poor, important or feel important or used or not important, or wherever you sit in the congregation, the back of the hall is your preference, middle of the hall, front of the hall, wherever you, you know, scattered all over the hall, whatever. What's the main point here? The main point is that if you love God and you're here because you love God and you know the kingdom is coming and you know that Christ is preparing and training us now, not then, now, to become servant leaders, all of you, we all together have to help one another continue to learn and grow, to serve one another and to help one another and to move forward. There's only going to be one bride to marry Jesus Christ. There's only going to be one church that marries Jesus Christ when he comes back, not a bunch of divided groups. There's going to be one church, and he knows who they are, and he'll bring them together. Who knows what lies ahead, huh, brethren, what's coming? But I do know that I want to keep my eyes on the kingdom, and what lies ahead, and preparing to take the Feast of Tabernacles and the messages that we heard and keep moving forward. Turn with me to Romans 12, and I will be closing at 4, and then 5 minutes or so. But I just really want to get across my message here to you today, brethren. And again, I'm giving this to you, to me. This is for all of us. This is God's word. I want to do my best to give you opportunities and help you to grow and serve. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. You know, this is one of the chapters that talks about the different gifts and abilities that God gives us. Notice Romans 12, beginning in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or humbly, as God has dealt to each of us a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. There's that again. We all have a different purpose in the congregation. We can all give something to the congregation. Every one of you out there has something to teach us all and that we can learn from in your life, your experiences, what you've been through. We all have a different function within the body. For we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And so here, again, he's talking about the different gifts, and what he means is abilities and talents and skills, personalities, all who we are. We all are different, and God has given his grace to us. Let us use them. Here's, you know what it says there? Let us use what God has given us in his church and never stop using it. Let us use them. And he goes on, he says, if prophecy, and that just means inspired preaching or speaking, some are given that gift. Verse 7, or ministry, and that means serving. It means that some of you just love to serve, and you're always asking, what can I do to serve? How can I help? Maybe in the congregation or in your community, you're service-minded. He who teaches in teaching. You know, some are given the gift of being able to teach well. That's a gift. He who exhorts, and I really love this one, verse 8, the Greek word there, he exhorts, let him, you know, the gift of exhortation. In the Greek, be better translated today, encourage. And that's the way it is translated in some modern translations. Some people are encouragers. And I've known people, encouragement was not part of their life. I'm serious. Even in the ministry, they have other gifts, but their gift isn't encouraging people. Teaching the Bible is. They may have many other talents and abilities, but God is pointing out some people love to encourage. Some others love to correct. We need a lot more encouragement than we do correction. Parents have to learn that, don't they? Give your children lots of love and lots of encouragement, and then when you need to correct them, they know you're doing it in love for their good. He who gives with liberality. Some people are givers. But isn't it interesting that these are considered gifts? that God gives to people to serve in the congregation. Some are givers. He who leads with diligence. Some people are leaders, natural leaders. They have those temperaments and personality and confidence, and they lead. They can lead. They can take charge. They can make things happen. It's a gift. And then I love even the next one that is mentioned. He who shows mercy. Mercy is mentioned as a gift that God gives to some people in the congregation. And so there are some people, we have them right here in this congregation, one of their great gifts to this congregation is showing compassion, mercy. It could be translated either way there. Showing mercy and compassion upon others. That's a gift from God. And it says, he who shows it, do it with cheerfulness. So we all have different gifts. So don't you say, I don't have anything to give in the church. I can't do anything. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. You know, maybe Satan has convinced some people of that. And maybe some people have been so beaten down they feel that way. But it's not true. I want to close by pointing out that God can even take our great weaknesses, our great faults, and use those to his glory. And I've had people say, oh, Mr. Luker, but you're talking about people with talents and gifts and abilities and personality, and I don't have any of that. I've got this problem and this problem and this problem and this problem. And they don't. Sometimes this clicks, and it has clicked in the minds of some of you, I know, that somewhere along the line you begin, when you know that God has reached down into your life and called you, that he's opened your mind, and you know you understand the truth, you know Christ is coming back, you know his kingdom is coming, and yet you've got all these problems, it clicks, well, maybe it's my problems that he wants me to use to his glory. Maybe it's my greatest struggle, my greatest battle, my biggest sins and faults. Maybe it's that he's wanting me to learn how to use, to grow, to make progress, to overcome, to make breakthroughs, and become a helper of others in this area. Now, I know that can be difficult. I know that you have to be very careful in that area. But let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is beginning to happen more and more in God's church. We've got a long ways to go yet, I agree. But at our feast site up in Kelowna, we were able to have an educational seminar on one of the days up there on alcoholism, understanding it, and helping other people who may struggle with alcohol or drugs. And Myrna Leanne's sister, who's a recovered alcoholic, who's devoted her life, you know, told you that story, so I don't need to repeat it. But Myrna, her sister, is an example of somebody in God's church who took the biggest problem in her life of her alcoholism. And with God's help, learning how to deal with that and overcome it, and she's never left learning and growing in that area. And is devoted, she stays involved in the field of alcoholism and recovery in the community, in the state. And she learns more and more. And she always tells the story of her life and how it almost destroyed her life, and how she wants to share her life and how God can help you and others. And then the other one was Rachel Quast, who is there from Milwaukee, who came to Kelowna, and they shared the time. Rachel Quast is a member of God's church in Milwaukee. I've mentioned her name to you. She almost died of an eating disorder. She was 2 weeks away from death. She was starving herself to death. She couldn't control situations in her life, many family problems, deep emotional problems. The thing that she could control was her food. Nobody could make her eat or not eat or whatever. But she had a serious eating disorder that nearly killed her. And she got help, began to turn it around, a similar thing. And now Rachel Quast, she said, now I know my purpose in life, and I know my purpose in God's church. And it is to spread the word and help others who may have any kind of an eating disorder. And that's what she does. She's got her own website, her own web page in the church. And she says, whenever there's a seminar, Mr. Luker, in the church anywhere, you let me know and I'll be there. And very impressive story. Sure gripped me. But we've got people like this in many, many areas of the church that Christ has called, that God has called. And for a long time, they wondered, why in the world am I in the church? And how could God ever use me with my problems? That's just it right there. You see, that some, God knew what he was doing when he called us. He can take anyone with any problem or any situation who will begin to say, get the help they need, whatever help that is. And both of these ladies that I'm mentioning to you, they finally did get some help, and it got them turned around and got them going in the right direction. But the point is, they continued in the right direction. Yep. Occasionally they would have a relapse, but they never gave up, and they kept going, moving forward in their lives. And now they have a passion within the church to help others struggling with whatever it is they can help with. But you know, Paul talked about this. He had a problem. It's 1 Corinthians 12. I won't read the whole thing. I've got to close up here. And whatever it was, he fasted and prayed and pleaded with the Lord three times to be healed. Whatever it was that buffeted him, and he even said that it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And he prayed and fasted and sought God's help, and look what Christ said to him in verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. I'm not going to heal you of that. Now, what if Christ made that decision in your life? You know, I'm not going to take that burden, problem, sin, trial, struggle completely away from you. I'm going to give you help with it. I'm going to give you help with it. I'm not going to heal you of it, take it completely away. Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Point is, when we finally come to see how weak we are of ourselves, humanly, physically, and how much we need God and his grace and his love and his mercy and his help and his strength. And this is what Paul came to see. And as you know, he finally said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and only through him. And so he said in verse 9, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. And it almost sounds like he would brag. It isn't what it's meaning here. Let me just explain that. Most gladly, I would boast in my infirmities means most gladly, I will talk about my problem to others, my infirmities. I will share it, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So it wasn't that he was bragging about his weaknesses, but he would talk about them. He would share them with others in his visits and talks where people knew that Paul's strength was from Christ and it was by grace. And he had this attitude in verse 10, I will take pleasure in my infirmities and in the reproaches. You know, there's shame sometimes with issues. We all know that. In needs, in persecutions, in distresses. He says, I'll take it. I'll deal with it for Christ's sake, for the name of Jesus Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So I just wanted to close with that, brethren, that no matter what your struggle, your weakness, your issue in your life, whatever it is, pick up your cross, pick up that burden, and follow Jesus Christ, and grow to the point in your life. Grow to the point. Be praying to God and asking Jesus, Jesus, please help me to overcome to the point of this issue in my life, that I will be able to share it privately, maybe in letters and email and visits, one-on-one with people to help people, but that I also maybe will be able to share it even with some in the congregation or in other ways. I encourage you, brethren, I encourage all of us, let us move on toward the kingdom of God and help one another. That's why I want to once again reinitiate these our meetings on servant leadership, so that we can all stay motivated to continue to grow and become servants of God now and in God's kingdom.